Take your Bible, if you would, and turn with me to John chapter 1, please. John 1. And we'll talk about John the Baptist. John chapter 1, look at with me, chapter 1, verse 6. There the Scripture says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light." Let's pray. Father, we ask you now to use this time in our lives. We pray again that you would speak to us from your word. Lord, may your word be a guide to our hearts. Convict us with your word, and may your Holy Spirit be able to do a work in our lives that brings us closer to you, more obedient to your word. Bless, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. In a book called What Americans Believe, George Barna, who is a pollster and does a great many interesting surveys, revealed that in one of his surveys, he asked this exact question. Do you have a responsibility to explain your religious beliefs to others who may believe differently? Less than 45% of all the people polled believed that they had any personal responsibility to witness. So their position was, hey, if I know somebody who doesn't believe like I believe, they've bought into the pluralistic silliness of our day, that everybody's okay and everybody's trying to get to heaven one way or another, and all there's lots of different roads, but they all lead to heaven. They've bought into that. And so less than half of born-again believers believe that they have any responsibility whatsoever to witness to somebody who believes differently than they do. That's a shame. And may I remind you of how exclusive we are at Heritage Baptist Church. And I know this will run counter, and it will even grate some people as I say this. Everybody else is wrong. The Bible is right. You say, you can't mean that, preacher. You can't mean that unless you believe the Bible, you can't be a good person. I didn't say that. The world is filled with some people who do some good things and who on the outside, if you looked at them, you'd say, well, they're good people. They're nice people. What I'm saying is this, that unless you believe in the Jesus of the Bible, you cannot go to heaven. Now, that's mighty narrow, isn't it? Well, I remember the Bible said there's a narrow, straight gate, didn't it? You and I have got to accept the responsibility that we do have. You say, I don't like that responsibility. That's a hard job. People don't like it when you tell them they're wrong. Oh, trust me, I know. But it's a responsibility we've got to tell people the truth about Jesus Christ. John the Baptist was anything but a bystander. He was a man who witnessed the Lord Jesus Christ and for the Lord Jesus Christ. That term witness is closely associated with him. I won't go back and reread it for the sake of time, but four times in just a few short verses, John is referred to as a witness or the witness. Now, I will never change his name from John the Baptist. I glory in it. I'm glad he's John the Baptist. But I think just as equally he could be called John the Witness. Because he was charged and he accepted the responsibility and he dispatched the responsibility of being a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. That word witness is the Greek word martyria. And it means very literally just to speak on the behalf of another. But understand that so serious is being a witness for Jesus Christ that when we looked at that word martyria in the Greek, we said, hey, we know what that means. And we brought that word over to our English and we just said, martyr. Martyr. someone who is so willing to tell the truth about Jesus Christ and so willing to tell it to whomever needs to hear it and so willing to tell it even when it's not popular to tell, that they can actually become a martyr. Oh, they're a witness. Our world looks for every possible easy way to be a witness. Why, we even have a whole philosophy that says this: look like the world, act like the world, sneak up on the world so there's barely any difference between you and the world, and then you can tell them about Jesus Christ. That's nonsense. Marturia. Speaking on behalf of Jesus Christ, even to the point where it could cost us suffering or could even cost us our life. Like it or not, you and I are witnesses, and we're called upon to tell others about what Christ has done for us, even if it costs us something to do that. I want you to notice three things with me this morning that John tells the world about Jesus. Notice them with me. First of all, he tells them that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Let's pick up the reading again in verse 9, or verse 8. He was not that light, but was seen to bear witness, sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John says this: Jesus Christ is the light of the world. You and I know that in our heavens we have two great physical lights. The sun is the brightest of those lights. And the unique thing about the sun is that it produces its light all by itself. It produces both heat and light. It's almost incomprehensible, the size of the sun and the volume of the gases that are there, that are burning, that provide both light and heat for us. The other great light in our sky is the moon. And the moon is not a volume of gas. The moon is matter. And the moon does not produce heat, nor does it produce light. All in the world that it does is reflect the light of the sun. And that's what John is saying, and he wants it to be understood about him. He is not the heat. He is not the light. He is not the Messiah. He is not the Savior. He is simply a reflection. He is simply showing or revealing the true light that will light the entire world. I love that word true in verse 9. He says that was the true light. It is the word that just means genuine. It means real. And understand this, Jesus Christ is the only true light in this world. And He is the only true source of life in this world. Our world has tried to find light in so many other things. And we've minimized Jesus and maximized so many other things. And what we've done is we've come to the place, or we are coming to the place in our culture, we know what we're beginning to recognize? There's not light and life in anything else but Jesus Christ. And our culture so rejects and so resents and so hates Christ that it will not turn back to Christ. We continue to look for light in other places. We've become so confused that we think that light is in education. Even we as believers push our children to be educated. Here you go again, preacher. You're against that education, aren't you? No. I don't want us to be ignorant. But I don't want us to throw God out when we think we have to learn something. I think God is the basis of education, not anti-education. And it scares me to death, the movement that I see among Christians who are losing the guide of that principle themselves. And all they care about is an education that can produce an income. What about an education that can produce character? What about an education that can produce a well-rounded man or woman of God who can trust God and live for God? What about an education that reminds a young person that they are called to serve something other than themselves? We're finding that education is not the light that we thought it was at all. I remember when I was growing up to receive a bachelor's degree, wow! Every door in the world was open to you. Now, they tell me that a bachelor's degree is like a high school diploma. And you really must have a master's degree. And I suppose that within a couple of years, you'll really need a doctorate. And by the time you get your doctorate, you'll really need a doctor. We thought for a while that prosperity and affluence were a light. That if we could just help people live the American dream, that if they could just make money and possess things and buy better things and feed their children in better ways, then we would have achieved light and we would have been the perfect society. Did you know that over the last few years, we now have more people on food stamps than any other time, percentage-wise, in the history of our nation? You say, preacher, what's your point? We're not moving forward, we're moving backward. And it directly corresponds to when we toss God out of our government. We're not feeding more, we're feeding less. And by the way, it's just bubbling in me. God help our president and our nation when he, in the name of God, blesses the killing of 53 million babies since 1973. God forgive us for that. Don't bless it. We have lost our way because we thought other things were light and we thought other things were life and we're hungry and we've destroyed life. Thought life was in and light was in pleasure and entertainment. We've pleasured ourselves to death. We've pleasured our generation so much they've forgotten how to work. I'm just saying there is no light and there is no life anywhere but Jesus Christ. Thank God for John who comes to this world and says, I know the true light. His name is Jesus Christ. And then sadly, he reveals to us how people are going to receive or reject him. He says in verse 10, they're not even going to recognize him. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that the truth of Jesus Christ, the truth of the gospel, is hidden to the people of the world because Satan has blinded the minds of which them believe not. And John says he came unto his own and his own received him. They didn't even recognize him. He was in the world. The world was made by him and the world knew him not. I puzzle. How can the king of the Jews, how can Messiah sent from God walk into the holy city, Jerusalem, and into the temple itself and nobody gets who he is? They reject him. And instead of worshiping him, they crucify him. How can that be? And as I was sitting thinking that, you know what I thought of? We have a season every year from Thanksgiving to Christmas where you can't go in a mall without hearing a Christmas song. And people turn in on their radios Christmas music. And every other song mentions Jesus Christ. And every other song lifts him up as Savior. And we decorate with creches. And we preach the message of Jesus, and people still think it's about buying presents. Man, our world is so blinded that we can have entire seasons dedicated to him and not get that we need him as our Savior. Maybe the Jews were no more blind than us, huh? Not only would they not know him, they would reject him. Verse 11 said, came unto his own, and his own received him not. Then, positively, you can receive him. Verse 12 says, but as many as received him. I've been studying that word, and I love that word received. You know what it means? Here it is. Ready? Get a hold of it. You get a hold of it. In other words, you hear who Jesus Christ is, and you hear why he came, and you hear what he did, and you see yourself in that need and in that ministry of Jesus, and you get a hold of that. And when you get a hold of that, look what happens. But as many as received him, to them, those that get a hold of that, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, before I talk about that, let me talk about the next verse. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Before I tell you how you can get saved, let me tell you how you can't get saved. It's not of blood. You are not a Christian because of who raised you or because of who you're related to. My mother and father were not saved when my brother and I were children in their home. And then along about when I was 17, 18 years old, they got saved. And you know what? When my mother and dad got saved, it didn't happen to me. Because it's not about who I'm related to. It's not about whose blood runs in my veins. Most of you in this room have been in this church for many, many years, and you have diligently raised your children by bringing them faithfully to church and having them in every activity of the church. A good percentage of you have your children in Heritage Christian School because you want them to be taught the Word of God and you want them to have values. Some of you homeschool because you want them to have those same values. But I'm telling you this, they can be connected to you by blood. They can hold your hand every day. They can go everywhere you go. And it's not by being related to you that anybody gets saved. By knowing Jesus Christ. Not by your blood, it's by His blood. When His blood, when we find redemption, when we find forgiveness in His blood, that is when salvation occurs. And by the way, it's not by the will of the flesh. You're not a Christian because you decide one day to be one. You're not a Christian because you decide to change your life. I know I get in trouble when I say this because there's a crowd out here that thinks the minute I say you don't get saved when you decide to, they think I'm a hyper-Calvinist. I ain't no hyper-Calvinist. But I ain't no Arminian either. And I'm just telling you, you don't wake up one day and decide, I believe I'll get saved today. You get saved when the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and moves on your heart and reveals to you the truth that you are a sinner and that Jesus Christ is the Savior. You absent the Spirit of God and the Word of God, you're not going to get saved. So don't think that you can plan your life and plan the days of high school and plan the days of college and plan the days of sowing my wild oats and then on January 5th when I'm too old to do anything, I'll get saved. No, you won't. No, you won't. Not because you decide to. Maybe you'll have so wrecked your life and be in such sorry shape that you'll turn to the Lord, but it's not because you make a decision to get saved. That's why the Bible stresses now is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. It's because if God is speaking to you now, if God is speaking to you here, you're not guaranteed of another moment of God speaking to your life. And it's when God speaks that we can respond. It's when God lets us get a hold of it. That's why I'm stressing that word received. It's when God lets us get a hold of the truth. It's when the truth is presented and we see the truth and we see ourselves in the truth and we get a hold of that, that then we can trust Him. We can make the decision, I place my faith in what Jesus Christ did for me, not who I'm related to, not when I decide, nor of the will of man. Don't let some group tell you they can save you. There are groups that tell you if you're a member of their church, you'll be saved. Or if you observe their ceremonies, you'll be saved. Can I just take an opposite tack? You could be a member of Heritage Baptist Church all your life. You could have been baptized by these unbelievably capable baptistic hands and still die and go to hell. You don't get saved because a group of men say you went through enough ceremonies to get saved. You get saved when you believe in Jesus Christ. And you believe in Jesus Christ when the Holy Spirit of God takes the Word of God and allows you to get a hold of it. And those who have received and believed, those God gives the power to become children of His. May God help us to see it. Secondly, John tells us that Jesus is the revelation of God. Look at verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, This is He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. Notice that verse 14 again. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. You know, God could have chosen for Jesus to look like anybody. God could have chosen for Jesus to look like any person that He wanted Him to look like. He could have been the tallest person. He could have been the most handsome man. He could have had some other characteristic that just drew our attention to Him. I was greatly distressed. That's just a bummer. I was greatly distressed, and this Bible movie that was on cable television, I'm glad that it had the impact that it did. Please don't misunderstand me. But I watched the man who portrayed Jesus being interviewed. And I heard this silly, silly, silly person say to him, Hey, you're the first hunk Jesus. And it was ruined for me. Because I want to tell you, there's nothing biblical about that thought. There's only one place in the Bible where we even come close to a physical description of the Lord Jesus Christ. And no matter what mental image that has been supplied to us by any artist or any movie or any production, it is not an accurate picture of who Jesus is. Because here's what the only description biblically says. It's found in Isaiah 53 in verses 1 and 2. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness, and when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. You would not have looked at Jesus and said, What a hunk. You would have not looked at Jesus and seen some physical characteristic that was so outstanding or so noticed, whether for our culture or the culture in which He lived. You would not have looked at Him and be drawn to Him because of His appearance. Be careful of that. You'd have been drawn to Him because of the beauty of His character and the loveliness of His heart and the truth of His teaching. How different is our thought process today? We may not often verbalize it, but sometimes in our thinking about who God can really use, we think of physical characteristics. We think of someone who has the look or has the way. But I'm here to tell you that God uses ordinary people. And as a matter of fact, sometimes the less dependence there is on a physical appearance, the more folks might actually be able to see the character of God. What are you saying, preacher? Attractive people can't be called to the ministry? Of course not. What I am saying is that the devil uses just the opposite to keep people from thinking they can be used of God. They think they have to be some certain personality type. Or they think they have to have some appearance, or they have to have some other unusual thing about their person. And I'm here to tell you that none of that is true. Jesus was not Jesus because He was some outstanding physical specimen. He was who He was because He was an incredibly spiritually wonderful man. And there is no man or woman in this room who cannot have a beautiful heart and a gift placed in that heart from God Almighty that God cannot use. And so, John says, let me reveal Him to you. Because you won't know Him if you're just looking at the crowd. But God sent me so that when we do reveal Him, and you say, Him? Why Him? Why, look at Saul. He was heads above the other Jews. And look at this one and this one. But nobody would have looked at Jesus and said, Him! They looked at Him and said, Him? Number three, Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. Look at verse 19. This is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I'm not the Christ. And they asked him, What then? Art thou Elias? And he saith, I'm not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, No. Then said they unto him, Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. They which were sent were of the Pharisees. Stop there for a moment. John was creating quite a stir with his preaching. So much so that the leaders of Jerusalem sent to him and asked him, Who are you? Who art thou? John was a very straightforward man. He didn't give a lot of flowery answers. He just told it straight up. They said, Who art thou? And he said, I am not the Christ. That's clear. Art thou Elias? His answer, I am not. I would have said that. Now, I'd have done something like this. Well, I'm not actually Elijah, but I'm a lot like. And probably you would have too. John just said, I am not. Art thou that prophet? No. John was not about self-importance. He was all about Jesus Christ. He was all about being a witness of that one who was the true light. Finally, they ask him, Who art thou? What sayest thou for thyself? And in answer, John gives them a well-known custom of the day. When the emperor would come to a certain town or to a certain province, the people wanted to impress the emperor. They wanted him to be pleased with their town or with the area. And so when they knew the emperor would come, they would make straight the way. You say, preacher, what is it to make straight the way? They would literally go out and they would level the road where maybe things had built up, or if there was a pothole, they would fill the pothole. They would just do everything they could so that when the emperor came, the emperor had a smooth ride, and they wanted him to be pleased with who they were and where they were. And John says, here's my job. I am to make the way straight for Jesus Christ. I am to prepare this place, and I am to prepare this people so that when He comes, they'll recognize who He is. Then look at verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That verse makes so much more sense and is so much more powerful when you remember what I just said. No one would have recognized Jesus as some outstanding person. When Jesus comes to John, He doesn't yet have a following. He hasn't even initiated His public ministry. He's a young man coming from Nazareth. He's a young man who, to fulfill all righteousness, is coming to John the Baptist, whom God has sent to make the way straight for him, to prepare the way for him. He's coming as a young man, a common man. Nobody recognized him. Nobody knew who he was. There was no entourage. There was no laying down of palm leaves and shouting of Hosanna. He just came to Jordan. And when John sees him, Boy, the message is delivered that is going to change the world. He sees Jesus, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Wish I'd have preached that sermon first. I can just hear that crowd. We thought he was kidding. We thought he could claim this for himself. He's the one with the following. He's the one that everybody is paying attention to. He's the one that everybody looks to. And now he's looking into this crowd. Behold, the Lamb of God. Unassuming, unbecoming, humble young man walks to the banks of that river and goes down into the river and is immersed by John the Baptist. And when he comes up out of that water, the voice of God is heard, "My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And the Spirit of God, as a dove, descends upon him. And now we know, John has witnessed. John has identified him to a world that didn't know who he was. John, the witness. In conclusion, we're called to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. It doesn't require that we have a certain look or even some super ability to be witness. Some kid one time kidding with me said, "Preacher, I'd surrender to the call of God, but I'm afraid I'd have to comb my hair straight back like you." Well, if you want power, you don't have to look like me. You don't have to look like anybody else. But you've got to have character in the heart of God. There's got to be a willingness to witness no matter what the price, no matter what the cost. The King is coming. The King is coming. The King is coming. And just like in John's day, the King was coming and he had to prepare a way for him. Hey, Jesus is coming again. And you and I have got a responsibility to tell our world. They don't want to hear it. They don't know who he is. They look to other lights, but we've got a responsibility to say Jesus is coming. And one day we're going to point up and say, "There he is," as we go on. The great difference is it'll be too late. It'll be too late for the world at that time. And so just as John was a witness, so must we be a witness for the coming Lord. But preacher, what if I'm rejected? John was. Jesus was. I don't relish in that, but it's a truth that we've got to face. The world doesn't want our message. The world needs our message. I went to the dentist one time. I hate the dentist. And I sat in that chair as I opened my mouth up. She's a lady, a very sweet lady that's at my dentist. And all the whole time I said, "Don't let me have a cavity. Don't let me have a cavity. Don't let me have a cavity. I cannot get drilled. I cannot get drilled. Don't let me have a cavity. I don't want Novocaine." I was praying hard. And she said to me, "Pastor Edwards, you have cavities." I said, "No way." And she said to me, "Pastor," she's an Indian, and she said, "I can't tell you what you want to hear. I have to tell you what you need to hear." She drilled. You know what our job is? To tell this world what they need to hear. And to show them Jesus Christ. Maybe they can get a hold of it. See themselves and see their need. Trust Him. Let's reveal the true light. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for this day and for Your blessings in it. We come now to this invitation and we pray that You would speak to people. Lord, I pray for two groups today. I pray, number one, for those who are here that might be unsaved. Maybe they've trusted in other things. Maybe they've trusted in their own intelligence or maybe some philosophy made up by men. Who knows? But Lord God, I pray today in their heart that Your Holy Spirit would do a work and they would see clearly that the only light and the only source of life in this world is Jesus Christ. And that they would have a desire to know Him. That they would get a hold of the fact that they are sinners and they cannot by their own will, they cannot by who they know or what they do, change the fact of their sin. But they can get a hold of the fact that Jesus Christ died in their place. And through His blood, their sins can be forgiven if they will trust His work. Speak to those hearts. And may they not only see their need, but respond to Your call. And may they get saved today. And I pray for timid believers. Maybe we are among that 45% or less who says, or more, who says, I see no need. I don't feel compelled to tell a lost world about Jesus Christ. But in truth, we now hold the job of John the Baptist. The King is coming, and we've got to make straight the way. Oh God, help us to accept the responsibility, even with the difficulties of being Marturia, the one who tells on behalf of the other. So Lord God, speak to our hearts about being a witness. Lord, work now. May You be glorified in our decisions, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you quietly stand to your feet? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If you're here this morning and God has spoken to you about your need of Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you'll come, if you'll take a step out and come, we'll take a Bible, show you from the Bible how you can be saved. A man with a man, a woman with a woman. It'll be discreet. They're not meaning to embarrass you, but you can know Christ is your Savior. If you're here this morning and you're failing in this thing of being a witness for Christ, come, would you? Ask God for help and boldness in being a witness for Him. As the instruments play, would you come? Would you come? Others are coming. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, we'll help you. We'll take a Bible and show you how you can be saved. If you're here this morning and not sure about, or you know you're not being a witness as you should, if you'll come, God will help you. He'll give you a sense of boldness about it. You come, would you? Whatever the need may be, you come. Others are coming. Come on. We're in no hurry this morning. You come. God, I know You're coming. I know my responsibility. And I know it's difficult. But Father, I want to be a witness of Jesus Christ, the true light. The true light. Did You come? Others are coming. Would You come?